knows, God said to the taxi driver. The taxi driver is very excited. He can't believe it. He's going to be staying in a massive place like that. When the pastor heard this and was standing in line and looking, he got so excited and began to stand still and taller in the line. He said to himself, if the taxi driver's got a place like that, imagine what I'm going to have. Well, the pastor waited and moved forward to the line. And he approached the gate and God said to him, welcome. I understand you were a pastor. Look at the bottom there. Yo, look, right at the bottom. You see that shack in the valley? God hadn't even stopped saying what he wanted to say. And this pastor got irritated and enraged. And the pastor said to God, man, I was a man of God. I was a pastor. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about you, God. Why does the taxi driver get a mansion? I get a shack in the valley. Said him, well, it seems that when you preached, people slept. But when the taxi driver drove, people prayed. This morning, I beg you, please don't sleep on me. You know, we often joke about death, and death at times is a laughing matter. And if I ask you this morning by a show of hands, how many of you woke up this morning thinking that you're going to die today? Oh, my mother. Can the elders please go lay hands in and pray for her, please, man? But jokes aside, have you ever wondered how you're going to die? Have you ever thought about it? Death is a reality, and death is a part of life. We are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto man to die once, and thereafter, judgment. You cannot escape death. You cannot postpone it. From the day you're born, from the day you take your first breath, you are dying. That is the reality. If anyone knows that famous actor Woody Allen, he once said this, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. All of us seated here, and even for those watching online, are destined to die. We have an appointment with death, which raises some questions if we have this appointment with death. The first one is, are you ready to die? The next question, who will write your obituary? And more importantly, what will it say? As I look at you, I don't think there's anyone seated over here in this audience today that wants to end life in a bad way. We all want to end well. We want to end well, and when we get to heaven, we would love God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it's sad. It's very sad that we are often our own worst enemies, working against ourselves by what? By the choices that we make in life. We're in the book of 1 Samuel, and Saul was his own worst enemy. And the text we're going to read today gives an account of his life, his death, along with his sons and along with the army of Israel. God's judgment had caught up with Saul. The day of reckoning had come, and he knew, he was warned that his death was imminent. He was actually told that he's going to die within 24 hours. What would you have done if you knew the exact date of your death? Do you think you live differently? Last week, Duncan spoke about Saul and David, their relationship and how Saul was pursuing David and trying to kill him. In chapter 24 of 1 Samuel and chapter 26, David had the opportunity to kill Saul twice. But you know what David did? He spared Saul's life. Why did he do that? Because he did not want to touch God's anointed king. But even David, being chased all over, eventually he came to a point where he said, no, you know what? I've had enough. I've had enough of Saul chasing me all over Israel trying to kill me. And we are told in 1 Samuel 27, and you'll see the slide come up, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 and 3. This is what it says. Then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. Verse 3 says, and when it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. In other words, David stopped hunting him. But then later in chapter 28, Saul does the unthinkable thing. He goes and he consults the witch of Endor. In other words, he goes and consults with, in our context, a sangoma. The Lord rejected him, and the reason is given in from verse 18. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 28, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and you did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Verse 19 says, moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you in the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Verse 20. Listen to Saul's response. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, flat, like he had fainted, full with fear, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. You going to learn, Saul. Translated in the Hebrew, yay, Vilmos. You don't want to listen. Yay, Vilmos. In chapter 30, David and his army is drawn into and pursuing the Lord's continuing battle with the Amalekites, who he defeats. And what happens is the scene is set for chapter 31. There's going to be war and there's going to be death. And Saul, once again, Mr. Clevers, takes matters into his own hands. This morning, when we look at our text, I want us to strive towards seeing the connection between Saul's death and its implications for us today. Even though 1 Samuel was written about 550 BC, and that is not BC meaning before computers, but before Christ's birth. I always say this when I preach, it's very important that we understand this. The Bible is not written to us, but for us. The Bible is not written to us, but for us. And our text this morning raises some moral issues that are in our society today. So I want you, on this journey through the story, to open your hearts this morning. I want God to speak to you as we try and make sense of the meaning and the message of this passage for our lives. So let's look at the first verses of 1 Samuel chapter 31. What happens here, we're introduced to the first scene in the story. And this scene is the setting and the battle between Saul and the Philistines. And that happens from verses 1 to 3. And let's read it. It says over here, now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain at Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishu, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. The scene is set. What's so important here is that Samuel had prophesied in chapter 28, verse 19, that the Philistines would sort Saul out. They would make short work of Saul. They would make short work of Saul's army, and they'll defeat him swiftly. And this battle happened on the broad plains of a valley called Jezreel, where the Philistines, along with their war chariots, and when you talk about a war chariot, if you look at it in our days, it's like a modern-day tanker, which is used on the ground during war. And these chariots gave the Philistines a tactical war advantage. Saul, with his three sons, all but one, Ishbosheth, retreated to Mount Gilboa. Saul's army was defeated. They were killed by the Philistines. Then Saul was fatally wounded by the archers. Imagine him with arrows all in his body. But also, his sons were slaughtered on this battle. This was a fierce battle scene. There must have been blood all over the place. Wounded soldiers, dead soldiers. The all-powerful Saul. Remember how he's described? Tall from the shoulders up above the neck. But he's all-powerful in his own eyes. But it's so sad that there the king, the father, Saul, he sees his three sons went alongside him and they were slaughtered too. It's very, very sad. And then we see the second part of our story. Look at verses 4 to 6. It says here, the second part of this story is Saul's evil last request. I want to remind you, Saul's evil last request. Our text tells us, then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But the armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. He committed suicide. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. Saul's evil last request. Like I said to you before, Saul was badly wounded. He was fearing the Philistines would come and torture him to death. Listen to the pride in him. He says, these uncircumcised. The Israelites were circumcised, and they always referred to the pagans as the uncircumcised. And they were scared. I mean, Saul was scared because he feared torture. So he cowardly goes and he asks his armor bearer to end his life. What a request. But you know what? Instantly, imagine you the armor bearer. Yes, Saul's armor bearer is faced with a moral dilemma. Should he carry out a sinful order from the man that he was supposed to obey as his master? He knew that he must obey the king Saul. But he also knew that murder was wrong. Exodus, thou shalt not kill. But what's more important for the armor bearer, he knew that you're not supposed to touch God's anointed king, which was Saul. So what did he decide to do? No, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to kill you, King Saul. Our series of this message is entitled Heart Conditions. Saul had a terrible heart condition. He faced it the same way that he faced life. He took matters into his own hands. Without for one second, not even a second, thinking about God and asking God for guidance. Saul, when he was faced with death, showed who he really was. And in violation of an Israelite taboo, Saul did the detestable thing in verse 5 and committed suicide. Some commentators say, no, he didn't commit suicide. I totally disagree with the Hebrew doesn't say that. He committed suicide. It was not an act of valor in verse 5. This was an act really known amongst the Israelites in the Old Testament. But what's more, Saul requested assisted suicide. He wanted his armor bearer to help him and kill him, help him and end his life. And our text makes it very clear that this is wrong. Saul is wrong in doing so. Why is he wrong? That's the question. Why is he wrong? Well, the first thing is that he is minimize the pain of judgment. The second thing is wrong because he's trying to alter the means of divine judgment. And the third thing is because he wants to die in a way that is different from what God has said. And lastly, because he is trying to kill the Lord's anointed. Saul was God's anointed king of Israel. Suicide is something that people don't want to talk about. It's not a happy thing. But we have to ask ourselves a question sometimes. What about suicide for people? What about suicide amongst Christians today? Is it wrong to commit suicide, whether assisted or not? Yes. Yes, it is. Is it wrong for Christians to assist in committing suicide? Yes, it is. That is a direct attack on the image of God. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When people come to a place in their lives where they rather die than live, we need to spend time and our energy pointing them towards Jesus Christ, pointing them towards the cross, pointing them towards eternal life. And not to death, not to eternal damnation, not to hell's fire. And even for Christians, when they come to a place where death seems near and where the pain is intense, where you should look forward to a home with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you should look. But not at your own hands, not by suicide. You see, in Saul's story, Saul wanted to avoid pain in a very sinful way. And honestly speaking, maybe many of us want to do too. Some try to avoid pain spiritually. If you think about the Apostle Paul, and he believed in and practiced supernatural healing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes a request to God and he says to God, please, God, remove this thorn in my flesh. What did God say? No, Saul. Why did God say no? Because he had a higher purpose for Paul's pain. And what was that purpose? It was to humble him and to bring about an even greater display of God's power and God's grace. Why will some Christians today, is the question, not accept that God does not despise all pain, that he does not remove all pain, but uses it for our good and for his glory? I know this is very difficult to hear, especially if you're somebody as a believer living in pain. It's very difficult to hear. But on the other hand, why do we seek to spiritualize our sin by acting as though our resistance to divinely sent pain is an act of faith? Let us not try and escape what God gives us to endure. Let us try not to escape what God gives us to endure. You know, there's other means of escape which are very common in our society, and even amongst Christians. You know, some attempt to escape emotional pain by ending relationships with others. Some try to maintain appearances of marriage by simply walling themselves off from their spouse, walling themselves off from their children. Why? To avoid pain. May I suggest, and you might not agree with me, but this could be another form of suicide. This could be another form of suicide. God-forbidden sexual relationships, drugs, alcohol, other addictive patterns of behavior are in reality unbiblical, ungodly attempts to escape from pain. Whether it is the temporary thrill of an illicit sexual experience or even getting high on drugs, or getting drunk on alcohol. And I've been down this road before. of substance abuse. I can tell you this, it is a brief escape from reality. The emphasis on brief, a temporary escape from reality. God's word in Proverbs 7 tells us that it is really suicidal in that it takes a step closer to death. Saul's death by suicide climaxed a life which he lived independent of God. It is evident in 1 Samuel. You know, I knew somebody who lived in independence of God. And do you know the song that they chose and insisted on their family must play at their funeral, which was so ironic? Do any of you know Frank Sinatra? Okay, not many people are saying yes, okay? If you don't know him, just take your hand, put it behind your ear. If it's a bit wet, it was before your time. But Frank Sinatra wrote this song and he sang this song. And you know what the song was entitled? I Did It My Way. I did it my way. This was an anthem of self-determination. I did it my way. Doesn't it sound like Saul? But I want you to listen to the close song. And this is what it says. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught, meaning nothing. Not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of somebody who kneels. In other words, somebody who prays. And the final verse says, let the record show, I took all the blows and did it my way. Do you know what Sinatra's last words were before he died in 1998? Two words before he died, he said. And what were those two words? I'm losing. And on his gravestone was the words, the best is yet to come. This coming from a man who did not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I went and done some homework on this. He did not trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. In all honesty, maybe on his gravestone, it should have said, the worst is come. The worst is come. Some people are very delusional. They keep saying, oh, he's gone to a better place. Has he really gone to a better place? It really breaks my heart, I tell you, when, and I'm guilty of this, I'm not sharing the gospel with people, especially somebody you know that's going to a crisis eternity, an eternity on hell. I hope that you as a believer can be sensitive to it, and I even ask God that I can be sensitive to it, to share the gospel to others. We don't want people to go to a crisis eternity. We want them to go to a better place. And what is that better place? That better place is none other than heaven. We're in the third part of our story, and I want you to go back to our text and look at verses 7. And what we see in the third part of the story is this aftermath of victory and defeat. Verse 7 tells us, and when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. Verses 8, the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth and they fastened his body to the walls of Bethshan. What a description, eh? What a description. When the Israelites heard about Saul, their king was dead. They did what? They abandoned their cities. And where did they flee to? They fled to the wilderness. Fear had got the better of them. And the Philistines eventually came across the bodies of Saul and his sons. And they, like one of these heavy war movies, they cut his head off. Now you might think that was a bit, you know, a bit harsh, but I want you to remember something, that David did exactly the same thing to Goliath after defeating Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. And by displaying Saul's armor in the temple of the goddess of Ashtaroth, this was symbolic of assigning victory to the Philistines' gods. That's what they'd done. In the ancient world, they believed that it was a war between gods. And the mockery and the disgrace continued because they impaled Saul's body on the wall of Bethshem. Now, Bethshem is of great significance because it's a well-known town. And this town is on the slope of Mount Gilboa, and it overlooks the Jordan Valley. If you were in the valley and you looked up, you would have seen Saul's body there. Why did they do this here? Because all the Philistines needed to see Saul's corpse. They needed to see that this almighty king of Israel is now dead. And by hanging his body on the wall, this was the ultimate insult, the ultimate humiliation to Saul. Because in that culture, to have your body treated this way was considered a fate worse than death itself. Saul, his tragic death gave the opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to disgrace his name. His death was used to glorify the pagan gods and mock the living God, the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. We come to the last part of our story. And in this last part, from verses 11 to 13, we see this act of heroism by the men of Jabesh. And verses 11 reads over here, "But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. The people of Jabesh were horrified at what had happened. When they had heard about this defilement and what the Philistines were doing to Saul's body and Saul's sons' bodies, they were horrified. They could not believe what was happening. So during the night, they went under the cover of darkness, like little assassins, like little ninjas, and they took the bodies down from the wall of Bethshem. And they took these bodies and they brought them to a city, their city, which was about 16 kilometers away from the Jordan River. Why did they do this? Why do this? Well, I believe that these men had not forgotten how Saul had come to their defense when they were threatened by the Ammonites in chapter 11, which was about 40 years before Saul's death. I also believe that Saul was also from the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin had its historical origins in Jabesh Gilead. And we can see this in Judges 21. But for whatever reason they did this, the courageous actions of these people would not be forgotten by King David when David ascended to the throne. And we can see this in 2 Samuel 2. But later in 2 Samuel 21, we are told that David, and this is the man that David was, he went and he took Saul and Jonathan's bones and he exhumed them. And he reburied Benjamin out of respect for Saul, out of respect for Jonathan. You remember that Jonathan and David had a good relationship. What's interesting is that Saul's death is the death of an ideal. Israel could no longer believe that having a king, the pagan gods, would solve all their troubles. The real problem was not the form of government, but a sinful king, a rebellious spirit. You see, Saul's life was noted by spurts of religiousness, trying to please God. But you must understand something, that real spirituality takes a lifetime of consistent obedience. You see, strong spiritual lives are built around stacking days of obedience on top of each other. And Saul, you would have built a strong wall of character around yourself, which is a great defense in times of temptation. That is how Samuel 31 ends. I started off by saying to you that there's a clear link between Saul's death and the life of a person reading 1 Samuel 31 today. So by way of application, I want to close with 3 points, just with 3 key points. First of all, your choices are important. Your choices are important. Every single day of your life, you are either choosing life or you are choosing death. When you choose God and God's way, you are choosing life. When you choose sin, when you dethrone God and say, not let thy will be done, but my will be done, you are choosing self over God. You are choosing a part of pain. You are choosing a part of death. Your choices are important. The second one is, there are consequences to your choices. There are consequences to your choices. The Bible says what you sow, you will reap. Every life sitting here today is made up of years, which are made up of months, which are made up of days, which are made up of hours, which are made up of your choices. You see, each choice through your life might seem very, very small, but if you add up all these 1,000 choices, what does it add up to? It adds up to your life. And they determine whether you're going to end well or end poorly, whether your life will bring honor to God or whether your life is going to bring shame to God. You're sitting here today, you're writing the end of your story. You're living today, you're writing the end of your story. Let me say you are writing your obituary. My question is, how do you want your story to end? How do you want your story to end? Saul lived a foolish life, and he died an awful death. But this doesn't have to be your end. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. God has given you everything you need in Christ to succeed. He's given you everything. You're short of nothing. The final point here. Choose the free gift of eternal life over death. Choose the free gift of eternal life over death. We are told in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the payment for your sin is going to be death. But the conjunction of contrast, the free gift, I want to emphasize that, the free gift of God is eternal life. And how do we attain this gift? The text tells us, in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can see a very distinct contrast in Saul's life to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Saul's sin and his desire to die is selfish. It's self-serving. His sin causes his own death, the death of his sons and many Israelites, not to mention the suffering of the nation. His leadership was not a blessing. Call it a curse. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ's death, it's so different. So different. It was not Jesus' desire to die, physically speaking. He was not suicidal. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he say? That this cup of death be removed from him. Jesus died in obedience to the will of the Father, not in disobedience like Saul. He did not die to save himself, that's the Lord, from pain, like the coward that Saul was. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 tells us that Jesus died to bear in full the pain that we deserve as punishment for our sins. This is why in Matthew 27, Jesus refused the wine that was mixed. that they offered him on the cross. Jesus was not willing to take any medication to ease the pain on the cross on our behalf. He bore the full pain. Jesus' death was not a tragic failure on his part. We hear society saying that. It wasn't a tragic failure, which we try to forget, like a suicide. It was a glorious sacrifice. And we celebrate this at believers around the communion table. His death was not self-serving, but sacrificial. It was a death he suffered for our sins, for our salvation. All we need to do is accept it. This is God's means of forgiveness for our sins by providing us with eternal life. You see, there's often a point of crisis that brings a sinner to a terrible place that God brings the sinner to, a point where suicide might be considered as the only way out. People look at their sin and honestly, they feel trapped in the power, in the guilt, and in the consequences of the sin. Some may think of death by suicide, is the only way out. It is not the only way out, because death terminates the opportunity to repent and be saved. That's what death does. I want us this morning to bow our heads. And as the worship team comes up, I don't know what you're going through this morning. But I want to tell you that the solution to your problem is not to die in sin. It is to die to sin. And the only way you can do this is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And by acknowledging your sin and guilt. And by repenting from your sin. And trusting Jesus Christ, who died in your place, who suffered the eternal pain for your sins. It is in Christ that you die to sin and you enter into eternal life. God's promise of salvation is sure. And so is his promise of judgment, and so is his promise of death. The question is, do you want to go to hell? Do you want to go to hell? Or do you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved? As we pray this morning, if God is talking to you, and you were saying, I want to make the right decision in life. I want to end well. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And you've never done this before. I invite you to stand this moment. Learn from Saul's death before it's too late. For those of you who are sitting here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust in Christ unto salvation, but maybe you're struggling with sin, maybe you're struggling with a lot of things in your life, I invite you to stand with me as I pray. I know that I'm struggling with a few things in my life, and I need prayer. If that is you, you can stand this morning as I pray now. Heavenly Father, you're a God of mercy. You're a God of grace. You're a loving God, but you're also a just God. Lord, as we've heard from your word this morning, let not this moment go by that we can stand before you and repent. We thank you for what you've done through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For us as sinners, dear God, We thank you for the means that you've provided for salvation, dear God. Lord, there might be some of us this morning that are sitting here and suffering with sin. Lord, I commit each and every one to you. Cleanse us from our sin, dear God. Know that we can come to you, as your word says, and confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us from our sins. Speak to us, Lord. As we go this week and we face many challenges, dear God, may we be shining lights for you, dear God. May our lives be exemplary lives that others can look at us and say, I see Jesus in you. Bless us, dear God. Forgive us, dear God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.